the cross, the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of God. It is crazy. It's unthinkable what happened. You know, the glory of God, the weightiness of God, the essence of God was an enigma to Old Testament man. It is something that he longed for, something that he yearned for. Moses cried out, "Oh God, show me your glory." And God said, "You can't see my glory and live. All you can do is see the backside of my glory, or the departing glory of God." And so Moses himself, hidden in the cleft of the rock, and as God passed by, then his hand was moved, and he was able to see God's glory departing. David, the man after God's own heart, said, "Oh God, I want to see your glory." Even David himself never had the opportunity to see the glory of God, because God's glory was veiled from us all the way back in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had experienced the glory or the essence of God, and they walked with Him daily, but then they sinned, and that sin became the veil that veiled the glory of God from ordinary people like you and me. We could never see or experience the essence of God, what He truly is or what He truly was, until Jesus came. And Jesus, God in the flesh, the glory of God revealed. John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we come to find out that the fullness of God's glory, that is the complete totality of His essence, of who and what He is, was revealed to us on the cross. It was the cross that became the revelator of the glory of God, the essence of God. And so the question I would ask you this morning is, what do you see when you see God's glory? What is it that you experience? If you see or experience the complete totality of who and what God is, what exactly is that? Well, we're given a clue in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. The Scripture says, "And so we know and rely on the love God had for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God." Now, do you understand what the Bible is saying there? It's saying that God is love. And so if God is love, and it didn't say that love is God, but God is love. And so if God is love, when you see the essence of God, or when you experience the totality of who God is, His weightiness, what you're going to see or experience is love. Because God is love. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible ties or puts those two things together, the cross and God's love. Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, do you get that? God demonstrates His love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, while we were running away from God, hiding from God, hated God, cursing God, when we were living our life of sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says, Romans 3:23. That means you. It even means me. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, where you've gone. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we're sinners, we deserve death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, please get this. Everybody, hang on. I know this is different. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, we ought to be singing some songs here. This is the time of celebratory worship. I promise you we're going to get to that. But right now, there's something very profound here that we need to see. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin, that is what we earn or deserve because of our sin, is death. Now, remember Romans 5:8? It says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what that death is? Thank you, sister. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know what that death is? That death is hell. It is hell. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Jesus endured hell. It's not just that He died physically. It's not just that His heart stopped beating and His lungs stopped breathing. When He died for us on the cross, Jesus endured hell. Because that's what death is. And that's what I want to explain to you or describe for you this morning. Let me just give you one other quick verse, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 15. And if you want to, you can be opening your Bibles there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, listen to what it says. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, and here he quotes Psalm 68. And this is David writing 1,000 years before Jesus, speaking of Jesus. This is what he says. When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train, and He gave gifts to men. Now, key verse is this next verse. Watch this. It says, what does He ascended mean except that He descended to the lower earthly realms? Now, please understand that when it says He descended to the lower earthly realms, it's not just talking about that He came in the flesh and He walked as a man on this earth. The lower earthly realms here that He is referring to is hell itself. All right? It is the place of the dead apart from Christ. In other words, what the Scripture teaches is that Jesus, when He died, when He was crucified and He died on the cross, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, and in that He experienced hell. Hell for you and me. Open your Bibles to Mark 15. And let's just watch how this plays out here. So in Mark 15, beginning in verse 33, Jesus has already been on the cross for 3 hours because the Hebrews marked time beginning at 6 a.m. and that was the first hour. And so the third hour is 9 a.m. And Jesus has already been, tried. He's already been condemned. He's already been beaten with the scourge. He has been brought and nailed to the cross. And He has been hanging there for 3 hours now. So in Mark 15, beginning in verse 33, it says, so at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now the sixth hour is 12 a.m. and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. So from actually 12 p.m., 12 noon to 3 p.m., Jesus hung on the cross in total darkness. And at the ninth hour, He cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, He's calling Elijah. And one man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave Him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes Him down, He said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. Now, brothers and sisters, during those 3 hours of darkness, from noon to 3 p.m., Jesus endured the death that was meant for you and me because we are sinners. When our sin, our vileness, the wretchedness of our lives, the filth, the garbage, the junk, the addictions, the lies, everything, when all of our sin was dumped on Jesus on the cross, there in the darkness, in the blackness, He who knew no sin became sin for us. He endured hell. The death that was ours. And then when He breathed in His last, He went to hell. And this morning, what I want to do is I just want very quickly to explain to you what Jesus, what hell was all is all about, because I want you to know what Jesus endured for you because of your sin. First thing about hell. Hell is torment. Hell is a place of torment. And when I say it's a place of torment, I'm not saying that it is a metaphor. Hell is not simply a myth. Hell is not just something we talk about to scare people. Hell is a real place. And it was a place not created for people like you and me. It was a place created for the devil and his angels. And it's sometimes called the lake of fire in the scripture. And it is a place of torment, of extreme agony, of intense pain. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story about a rich man who died. And he went to hell and he woke up. He woke up in hell. And it says there he was among the flames. And he looked up and he could see his friend Lazarus up in heaven. And he cried out. He said, "Father Abraham, I am in torment in hell." Hell is a place of torment. And Jesus endured the torment of hell. He not only was beaten with the scourge, which is called the half death, because anyone who was usually scourged died. They didn't live to tell about it. And he was scourged. He was beaten within an inch of his life. And the scripture says, by his stripes we were healed. I mean, I want you to understand that a big Roman soldier took that Roman scourge, which had a wooden handle like this and had some leather tongs. And inside those leather tongs were bits of bone and clay and glass with sharp edges that would rip and tear flesh. And they tied Jesus up so that the skin on his back was taut. And then that Roman soldier took that scourge and he laid it into the back of Jesus and he twisted it, ripped it out so his flesh would tear. Not once, but again and again and again. And when his back was raw hamburger, they rolled him over and they got him on the front. His whole body was just one bloody pulp. And he should have died then. But then they gave him the cross. And he carried that cross through the streets of Jerusalem, down what's known as the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows. And he got to the place of the skull, to Golgotha. And they nailed him to the cross. I wanted to read to you this morning just a description of a medical description of crucifixion. And I'm not a doctor, so if I mispronounce some of these things, forgive me. But it says the crucifixion begins. Jesus is offered wine mixed with myrrh, a mild analgesic mixture. He refuses the drink. And this is very important. Jesus was offered a drug to deaden the pain or to soften the pain. He refused it. Every bit of pain on the cross, Jesus felt personally. Now, please remember, this was for you. Not because he's a sinner, but because you and I are sinners. He refused the drink. Simon was ordered to place the cross on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. And the legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of his wrist, not in the palm of his hand, in his wrist. And he drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexibility and movement. The patibulum, and the patibulum is the cross piece. And actually, these two pieces were separate. The cross beam is what Jesus carried through the streets of Jerusalem. And that's the place that his arms are nailed. And so the patibulum is then lifted in place to the top of the stipes. The stipes was this part of the cross that stands upright. And it remained there. There were many of these stipes up on the Golgotha, up on the hill of the skull, the place of execution, because the Romans were continually executing people. And so the stipes, or the upright, was there. The condemned criminal carried the patibulum through the streets. They nailed him to that, and then they lifted him up on the weight of those nails and placed the crossbeam on top of the stipes, the patibulum on top of the stipes. And so then they put the sign above that read, "Jesus, King of the Jews," and it was nailed in place. Then the left foot was pressed backward against the right foot, and both feet were extended, toes down, and a nail was driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim was now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. It's been said that it was like a bolt of lightning that would surge from the arms up through the top part of the body into the brain. It has been said that in those days when they would crucify someone, you could hear them screaming for miles. The pain was so intense. The agony was so great. So as he pushes himself upward to avoid that reaching torment, the only way to get rid of the torment of that lightning surging through the top part of his body from the nails in his wrist to his brain, the only way to get rid of that is to push up on his feet. Well, when he does that, he places the full weight of the nail. He puts his full weight on the nail through his feet. And again, there is searing agony of the tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. Now understand what's going on. He sags down the weight of his body on the nails in his wrist, caused that sense of fire, of lightning to surge through the top part of his body. To get rid of that sensation, he's got to push himself up on that nail through his feet. And when he does that, intense pain, another fire surge through his legs, all the way up through his body at that point. And Jesus hung there, not for a minute, not for 10 minutes, not even for an hour, for 6 hours. The King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, the sinless Lamb of God, hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, and he rotated. He went back and forth from sagging down on the nails in his arms to pushing himself up on the nails of his feet, just to alternate the pain, the intense agony of your sin and my sin. At this point, another phenomena occurs. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push yourself upward. So hanging by the arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. And what that means is that air can be drawn into the lungs now, but it can't be forced out. The longer you hang on the cross, the more difficult it becomes to breathe. And it becomes a chore. And you have to decide, do I want to breathe or do I want to endure that intense pain of pushing myself up on that nail? Which one's worse? And that's probably the reason that when Jesus said the things that he said from the cross, like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Everything that he said on the cross was just in a short little sentence, because it was all he could do to breathe. The longer he went on the cross, the more difficult it became to breathe, impossible to breathe. Still, as the fire surged through the upper and lower parts of his body, alternating from the nails on his hands to the nails in his feet. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps begin to subside. It becomes a chore to exhale. And finally, when you can't push yourself up any longer, you die. Now, remember, the cross didn't kill Jesus. He was God. He hung on the cross because of your sins and my sins, but the cross didn't kill him. He gave his life. Jesus said, one of the last things he said was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Brothers and sisters, why did Jesus endure the torment of the cross, which is the torment of hell? Why? For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only son. Hell is torment. The second thing that I want you to understand is that hell is total darkness. As Jesus hung on the cross, Scripture says that darkness covered the face of the land. And as I've mentioned to you before, I personally believe, both theologically and symbolically and in reality, that that darkness was universal. Theologically, I believe that there was no light shining, because in that moment, or in those 3 hours, there was a transaction taking place between God the Father and God the Son for your sins. It was during that time that he who knew no sin became sin, as the vileness and the filth of your sin was poured out upon Jesus. And in that sin, the wrath of God then came. That's the theological reason the darkness was universal. But symbolically, I believe that it was universal because hell is a place of total darkness. Because God is light, and without God there is no light. In fact, every living thing needs light in order to live. So without light there is no life. And so since there is no light in hell, there is no life. That's why hell is described as a place of death. That's why it says the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. Separated from God in total darkness. Imagine being in a room in which the darkness is so complete you can't even see your hand in front of your face. It is so thick you can actually feel it. In the darkness of hell, those who go to hell will scream for eternity in that agony, in that torment, in complete and total darkness. Because there is no light in hell. Some people joke and think, "Well, you know, hell's not going to be such a bad place. I'll just get me some cold beer and I'll get my friends together and we'll just have a party in hell." Well, brothers and sisters, friends, could I just say to you, by the authority of the Word of God, hell will be no party. There will be no party in hell. In fact, the party will be going on in heaven. If you want to spend eternity in a party, you don't want to go to hell. Because in hell, in the complete and total blackness, you'll scream for eternity. And you'll see nothing else. Hell is total darkness. And finally, I want you to understand that hell is complete separation from God. And this really is the worst part of hell. God is not there. Whatever else you want to say about hell, this is what you need to understand. God is not there. And you can hear that in the cry of our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross in that blackness, in that darkness. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the the incredible truth of that cry is amazing. Because who is crying out? Jesus, the Son of God, who John described as the Word, who was with God, face to face with God, God the Father, God the Son, one God. God the Father and God the Son had complete and total and perfect union and unity face to face with each other from eternity past. And now, all of a sudden, He who knew no sin became sin, and God the Father, the Holy Righteous One of the universe, turned His back on Himself, turned His back on His Son. Martin Luther, the great theologian, spent days contemplating this great truth. He went into seclusion because he couldn't figure it out. And finally, after 3 days, he came out. And he said, "Mystery of mysteries, God forsaken? How can it be?" The great mystery of this world is that Jesus could take your sin and be forsaken by God. He endured the separation from God the Father for you. Now, do you understand? Without God, there is no life. And you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you're not worried. Because you're doing just fine. You've never trusted Christ, and this thing that you do on Sunday is just really a game to you. You just come and play a little religious game on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you just like everybody else there. And deep down inside, you know it's not real, but you gotta play the game. And you're on your way to the devil's hell, not the hell created for you. Heaven is created for you, but you're on your way to the devil's hell, to the torment and the darkness of hell. You're going straight to hell. And you're thinking, but you know what? I'm doing all right. I don't really need God that much. Let me tell you something. You don't have any life without God. None. Even the most committed atheist, even that one who would say, "There is no God, I hate God, curse God, whatever." Even the most committed atheist is experiencing the grace of God today. You're experiencing God's grace. Doesn't matter who you are, you're experiencing it today. What keeps your heart beating? What causes your lungs to breathe in and out? What makes your mind think? What causes that to happen today? I'll tell you what it is. It is the grace of God. Ask Dr. Hinkle over here. He's a great doctor. He doesn't have any idea why your heart's beating, why your mind is thinking, why your lungs are breathing. It's God that keeps that going in your life. That is the grace of God for you and everybody that's living today. And when God removes His grace, that is, when you come to that place where you breathe your last and your heart beats its last and your mind thinks its last, and you do that apart from Christ, then what you have is death. Don't ever think that death is going to be, that you're not going to know anything. Because you will. Because you are created in the image of God. And part of what that means is that you will live on in some state or in some way after your physical life. And you've only got one or two possibilities, either eternity in heaven with God or eternity in hell, separated from everything in the torment and blackness of hell. One of those two ways. And there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And what He was saying was, if you want to get to God the Father, there's only one way. You're going to have to come straight through Me. Now, you either come through Jesus to get to heaven and eternity in the eternity that God has created and planned for you, or you will receive that eternal damnation, that eternal separation from God, the torment, the agony, the blackness, the darkness of hell. I'm sorry to have to put it that way, but that's the truth. And by the authority of the Word of God, I will tell you today that you will either exist for eternity in heaven or hell, and you'll only get to heaven through Jesus Christ.
Only one way. And so right now, what I want to do is I want to talk to you. If you're sitting here and deep down inside you know that you don't know Jesus, that you're not on your way to heaven, you're on your way to hell. If you're a Christian and you're on your way to heaven right now, I want you to start praying for everybody else. But right now, if you are on your way to hell and you know it, and I don't care who or what you are, I don't care if you're a deacon of this church and been a member of this church for years and years, but you know that it's not real and you've never trusted Jesus. And right now I'm going to give you that opportunity. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from an eternity separated from God. Saved from the agony and torment because Jesus took it on Himself. Saved from your sin. Saved for life. Saved for this life. And the way you call out to the Lord is you just pray a prayer. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and today, in your heart of hearts, you know, if you just have to be honest with yourself, you can kid everybody else, but you can't kid yourself, you're on your way to hell. I'm going to invite you to just pray a little prayer by faith. And find your place in heaven and life. It's called the sinner's prayer. And it has to be prayed by faith. That means it's not just a formula or some words that you repeat. It's not just kind of, again, a little game we play. It is the reality of who you are and what God has done. And you are ready to do business with God. If you would just pray this sinner's prayer and mean it, I'll tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, you will be saved. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray it out loud, and you can pray it to yourself if you really mean it. And you can give your life to Christ today and be saved. And this is the sinner's prayer, and the words aren't important. It's the faith behind it. It's the heart. It's the trust of Christ. You can just pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Today I come to You, and by faith I ask You, Jesus, to save me. I place all of my sin on You, and I take Your life. I want to follow You as Savior, and I want You to be Lord. I repent and turn of my sin, and I'm coming by faith. Amen.